Hopefully your week is going well. It's been a week. Just a quick announcement, reminder that this Friday at 7 o'clock at the center, we're gonna have a worship night. I would just encourage you guys that on Thursday evening, make sure you, and Friday if you want to, make sure you check the website or look on Facebook, our Facebook page, just to make sure it doesn't get postponed or anything like that. But yeah, we're planning on having a worship night at 7 o'clock on Friday. Now listen, there will not be childcare, but that's okay. Bring your kids because we're going to be singing to the Lord. Okay, so let's jump in here. We have a pretty heavy chapter this evening. We're going to be Revelation chapter 12. So let's pray. And listen, I normally don't do this, but I have a prayer request, a personal prayer request. If you could please pray for myself and my family. We've been having a very challenging week when it comes to spiritual warfare. The enemy is out to get to get us. So if you could please pray for us, keep us in your prayers, it would be greatly appreciated. Well, let's dive in here. So, Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we can rely on your word to tell us the truth. And Lord, as we look at these things concerning Satan, concerning that old serpent, help us to understand, help us to see in your word who he really is and how he can affect us in our own lives. Lord, I also ask tonight for all those, Lord, who are part of our fellowship, who, whether they themselves, whether they have family members, Lord, I pray that you would, for those who are sick, who are hurting, who need healing, I ask, Father, we ask, God, tonight that you would heal them. We ask that you would encourage them, Lord. And again, Lord, you are so gracious and so wonderful. You're so merciful. And so we thank you again for the opportunity to open up your word another Wednesday. God, I just ask you to bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Revelation now since the fall of last year. And as I've said before, the book of Revelation has its own outline. The outline is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus tells the apostle John, write the things which you have seen. And that's chapter 1. That's the resurrected, glorified Jesus, ready to judge. Write the things which you've seen. Then he goes on to say this, and the things which are. And that was chapters 2 and 3. That's the church age. Those are the seven letters to the seven different churches. And each of those letters, those churches, represent a different era in the church age that we're in now. And then the last part of the outline of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, write the things which will take place after this. And that's chapters 4 through 22. The rest of the book, it's all future, has not happened yet. And so as we've been going through now this future section, we have kind of hit this point. You know, we got to the seventh trumpet being blown last week. And so now we're in chapter 12. And chapter 12, 13, and 14, and 15 are still kind of like parenthetical chapters. They're kind of zooming out on the action, if you will. They're giving more details. And one of the ways, the best ways to explain this is this. When you start in the Bible and you read the book of Genesis chapter 1, you see that Genesis 1 gives you the account of creation. But then you look at Genesis chapter 2, and chapter 2 gives you the same account but with more detail. Okay? And so it's the same idea here. As we've been going through Revelation, you've been seeing now, we've been hitting these chapters that are kind of, they're parenthetical, they're pauses in the action, if you will, to explain more of what's going on or what's going on during this time. And remember, this time that we're covering is Daniel's last week, the last 7 years of history, okay? And it is the first 3.5 years. And when we talked about last week, chapter 11, that's kind of the midpoint, okay? And now as we go through the rest of the book, we're going to hit more of that last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? It's a time where God is really going to deal with the nation of Israel. Because remember, the reason that the tribulation comes is that God is pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. So whether you're Jewish or whether you're a Gentile, if you've rejected Christ, wrath is going to come. But God in his mercy, he's even mercy in his judgment, he gives you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. Remember when we went through Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000, the 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jewish evangelists, if you will. Then we talked about last week the two witnesses, who, in my opinion, is Elijah and Moses. They're, during the first 3.5 years of this 7-year period, are able to witness, to give a message of judgment and salvation to the Lord. And then you'll see, as we get into Revelation chapter 14, you'll see the two angels. And the one angel is going to fly around blowing the trumpet and proclaiming the everlasting gospel. So God is even merciful. But here's the cool thing, and here's the great thing. You don't have to be here for this.
Amen.
You don't have to be here. If you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you, you know, Jesus would tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. And the way you're born again by the Spirit of God is you must put your faith, open your heart by faith, and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he comes to live inside you through his Holy Spirit. And once that happens, the Bible talks about that when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, we are sealed till the day of redemption. And so once that happens, we're part of the body of Christ, we're part of the true church, and then what we're waiting for now, even in this day, is to hear a trumpet. And that is when Jesus, they're going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air. It's called the rapture. If you've been in the church long enough, it's called the rapture, okay? And we're going to be caught up to be with him. And when we're caught up to be with him, and you want to know what it's like, read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And so that's going to happen. And as we're out of here, that's when everything else is, all hell is going to break loose, if you will, on the earth. And so I just give you kind of a quick overview here of the whole thing again. And so chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven." Now that word for sign means a sign, a mark, a token. "So now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Verse 4, "And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Okay, here we go. I'm going to give you a spoiler here. Ready? Here it is. The woman that is described in this passage, in these first few verses, is the nation of Israel. It represents the nation of Israel. Now, the child that is mentioned here is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then this fiery red dragon, you want to guess who that is? That is Satan, okay? So we're going to get into this. Now understand something here. The first 6 verses of this chapter, it, for lack of a better way to put it, it's a short historical overview of history from Genesis all the way to the first half of the tribulation. So it's this epic battle. So, you know, you ever see those movies and you see a movie trailer and it's like, this is an epic battle of good and evil, okay? Well, this is an epic battle, if you will, through history, all right? And so this woman, the woman was clothed with the sun. And listen, you say, well, how do you know it's Israel? Well, one of the ways we know it's Israel is if you look at Genesis chapter 37, the dream that Joseph had before his father Jacob, because eventually Jacob, from Jacob, who God changes his name to Israel in Genesis chapter 32, comes the nation of Israel, has a dream, and talks about with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel, which would be the 12 sons of Jacob. And so that's how we know it's Israel. Now, verse 2, it says, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, the idea there is this woman, Israel, the nation of Israel, gives birth to this child, to the Messiah. See, where did the Messiah come from? Messiah comes from the nation of Israel. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. You remember when Jesus, in John chapter 4, was with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he told her that salvation comes from the Jews. And that's him. He's Jewish, okay? He's a Jewish Messiah. But the Jewish Messiah isn't just for the Jews. It's for everybody. Christ is a Christ for all nations. Praise God.
Amen.
Okay? And so Israel is giving birth, if you will, to the Messiah, to the promised Messiah. Now, naturally, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Now, diadems, the idea there is a royal crown. Okay, do you guys remember that old hymn, "And crown him, Lord of all," you know, that has the royal diadem and crown? I'm not going to sing it. Okay, I'm going to sing the whole thing. I remember singing it as a kid. But it's a royal crown, okay? And 7 heads. Now, this is interesting because there's some different schools of thought as to what it means. 7 heads, the number 7 oftentimes in Scripture means complete. So there's this idea that the 7 heads speaks of his authority, his intelligence. Whereas others would say the 7 heads represent the 7 ruling empires that were in the Bible. So those 7 ruling empires would have been the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, and then the final ruling empire would be the ruling empire of the Antichrist himself. Okay? It's quite possible. And then it also says the 10 horns. Now the 10 horns should be something that we should know and be familiar with. It's spoken of in Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Those 7 horns are the 10 horns would be the 10 ruling world kings when the Antichrist arises. So most believe, okay, most Bible scholars, most Bible prophecy scholars believe that the Antichrist is going to come from the revived Roman Empire. So it's going to be 10 nations. Now, it doesn't mean that per se that it's literally going to be called the Roman Empire, okay? But the nations involved in the Roman Empire, there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy, and from those 10 nations, one leader is going to rise, and that's going to be the Antichrist. So that's why this fiery red dragon has 10 horns on it. Now, Satan. Okay. So what I want to do tonight is I want to go through Scripture, and I want to talk about who Satan is. All right? Because we're going to get into it more as we go through this chapter. But Satan hates God. Satan hates God's people. He not only hates the Jews, who are God's chosen people, but he also hates the church, the bride of Christ. Okay? He hates God and God's people. Now, I want to go through Scripture and give some origins of to who Satan is. So, first place I want you guys to turn tonight is Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, we're going to start at verse 14. Ezekiel 28, Old Testament prophet. If you hit Daniel, go to the left. Ezekiel chapter 28. For some reason in my mind, I always want to put Ezekiel after Daniel, but I don't know why, but that's not the way it goes. So Ezekiel 28. Now, we'll back up to verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. And this is lamentation for the king of Tyre. But as we go through these verses, you're going to find that there's no way this could be the king of Tyre. And so verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man. And Ezekiel, when you start off the book of Ezekiel, God often will call Ezekiel son of man. It doesn't mean that Ezekiel was the Messiah or anything like that. It's just a term he uses. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, obviously, the king of Tyre could not be in Eden, okay? And understand something. As we go through this, the reason he's saying the king of Tyre is this. Behind every leader who is not following God, behind that ruler, behind that king, is Satan. It's the idea here. So now listen again, verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. Excuse me. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. Now, one of the things that people suggest is that Satan, this is who they're describing here, is Satan, okay, that he was involved with the worship of heaven, the worship of God, okay? Look, it's one of the things that people suggest why the fact that music today in our culture is so powerful and can move people. So verse 14 again, you were anointed cherub, he was an angel who covers, I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Now listen to what he says here at the end of verse 15. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing or a common thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up, which means it was proud. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. Now, another place I want us to turn. Left-hand turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. So from Ezekiel, go left to Isaiah chapter 14. And by the way, a great way to remember these verses that refer to Satan is Ezekiel 28, and 14 plus 14 is what? 28. So go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, before Satan was Satan, his name was Lucifer, and he was the head angel. And obviously, as we learn from Ezekiel 28, he was part of worshiping God. So how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart. Now, remember when we just read in Ezekiel how iniquity was found in him because of pride. Now, listen to what he says here, okay? For you have said in your heart, this is what Lucifer said in his heart. He said, I will exceed into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you have been brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now listen, why did Satan fall? Pride. Pride. Because remember, we read in Ezekiel, he was beautiful. In fact, it even says he was perfect, in a sense. He was an anointed cherub. He was an anointed angel. He was before God. What an awesome thing. And what happened? Pride. Pride filled his heart. And see, you know, it's interesting to me. I'm a simple guy. Try to be a simple guy, let's put it that way. And we, you know, in our culture today, oftentimes we throw the term around Satanism. What is Satanism? And we think of what? We think of pentagrams, animal sacrifice, and all that stuff. But if you really want to boil it down, what is Satanism? Satanism is pride. It's pride. That's how it starts. You begin to think, like, you know, listen to what he says here. I will. And see, if you're a Christian and or a follower of Christ, it's more like you. It's not me. It's him. You know what
Amen.
I mean?
Amen.
It's Jesus. Right. It's if you say I, that's about me. And see, that's the thing. You know, what will happen even to this day is Satan will try to get you to focus on yourself and not God. He'll distract you by all kinds of things in this life to distract you away from God. Another place I want us to turn, and this is going to be on your way back to Revelation, I want you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to string some pearls of Scripture together to make this point about Satan. So we found out who Satan, his origins were. He was an anointed cherub, an anointed angel, Lucifer, in charge of the worship of heaven, and he falls because of pride. Pride is found in his heart. That's who he is. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be at verse 15. John the Apostle is telling us as Christians. He says this in verse 15 of chapter 2. Do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to what he says in verse 16. For all that is in the world, listen, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, verse 16, I want us to hone in on that, because listen. You guys ever watch football? You ever watch football, okay? And you see the quarterback come to the huddle or stands there and he gets radioed in the play. And sometimes they have the wristband, they have all the plays, they have their playbook, you know. And their playbook can be vast, like hundreds of plays, right? Different formations, all those kind of things. What we're looking at here in verse 16 of John chapter, or 1 John chapter 2 is Satan's playbook. It's a three-play playbook. Ready? You know what it is? It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. It's the three things he uses against Eve in the garden. And guess what? He uses it today.
Against us.
He uses it against us. It's not a complicated thing. See, it's kind of interesting because we often will give Satan way too much credit than he deserves. But in saying that, he has a three-play playbook. That's all that it is. And see, why is it only three plays? Because they work. Because they work. He wouldn't use them if they didn't work. So I remember, like, okay, and you can tune out for a second. I remember when the Philadelphia Eagles hired Chip Kelly years ago. And Chip Kelly was going to be this revolutionary guy, this revolutionary coach, right? Because he would, everything on offense would be really quick, really quick. Well, here comes to find out, after he was there a couple years, the rest of the NFL figured it out. He was running the same play, basically, over and over again. The same plays over and over again. And they realized that the only thing that made it difficult was he would do it so fast. And so, what the point is, the reason that you run a play over and over again was because it worked. And with Satan, he does the same thing over and over again. He uses it on us. He uses it on the world leaders. The same thing. He uses it and because it works. Now, one more place I want you to turn before we go back to Revelation. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So we know where Satan came from. We know who he used to be. He was Lucifer. We knew he fell. Okay? He fell because of his pride. We know that. Okay? And so now, we know he has a three-play playbook. And so here we go, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent, and that's Satan, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. By the way, you know, it says he was cunning. And I think that's interesting because oftentimes when we think somebody's cunning, we think they're complex or it's not simple. No, it's pretty simple. He's pretty simple. He's a pretty simple being. He's going to use the three-play playbook. Cunning than any beast made. And he says, and he said to the woman, that's Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God didn't say that. She just added to God's word there. And so, here's the thing. One of the most basic things that Satan does to us is he gets us to question God's word. He gets us to question God's word. Did God really say this? The answer is yes. Did God really say that I can't have an affair on my wife? Yeah, the answer is yes. Did God really say that I should be married and not have sex outside of marriage? Yeah, the Bible says that. Did God really say that homosexuality is a sin? Yeah, he did. He said that. Did God really say that stealing from somebody else is not right, it's a sin? Yeah, God really said that. You see my point? But see, why does he do this? He does it because he's trying to stimulate her flesh. He's trying to use the lust of the eyes. Look at that tree. Doesn't that fruit look delicious? Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. He's using the pride of life, okay? Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And who doesn't want to be like God? See, because being like God means what? You're in control. You're on the throne. So verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. And she also gave it to her husband with her to eat. By the way, before this all happens, where is Adam? Where's Adam? Is he playing golf? What's going on? Verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Uh-oh. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They're trying to cover their sin, okay? They're trying to cover their sin on their own terms. That's what we call religion. Now look, in this just simple thing, he didn't use anything spectacular. He just simply said, hey, did God really say you couldn't eat of that? And then Eve says, well, no. And he also, well, he said, if we touch it, we'll die. And he's like, listen. If you touch it, you're not going to die. You're going to know about good and evil. You're going to be like God. See how tempting that is for her? Because, see, listen, we can stand here and look back and go, oh, I would have not done that. I would have, if I was Adam, I would have been there and I would have protected. That's not true. Because here's the thing. Understand something, okay? I know that oftentimes we as Christians will use spiritual warfare as kind of like this ethereal thing. But spiritual warfare is real.
Amen.
And part of it is Satan has been watching mankind for thousands of years. He doesn't change his tactics. He uses the same ones, like I said, because they work. They work. If they didn't work, he wouldn't do it. Okay? And so he uses these tactics on her, and she falls. And then the worst part of it is that she gives it to her husband. He gives it to Adam, and Adam eats of it. Adam should know better. Adam was created first. Adam got to walk with God during the cool of the day. Think about that. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They're trying to cover up what they did. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? God knew where he was. God knows where he is. Why is God asking that? Because he wants Adam to own up to what has happened. That's what confession is, owning up. See, they tried to hide themselves because they were naked. They tried to hide themselves with their own works, tried to hide themselves in a sense of their own religion. And then when the real, true, and living God says, hey, where are you? He wants to know where they're at. He wants to hear their answer. Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree, which I've commanded you, you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? You gotta love it. He asks Adam what happened and he blames his wife. God knows. God knows what happened. Okay.
We still do the same thing as men.
Yeah. Verse 14. I'm not even going to touch that. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, this is very important, guys. And the reason why I wanted to give you an idea of where Satan came from, who he was. He was Lucifer, the anointed cherub, the head worshiper, if you will, of heaven. Then he falls because of pride in his heart. And so he then has his three-play playbook, which he uses on Eve and Adam to cause mankind to fall and to be caught in sin. And so then verse 15, this is very important. Verse 15 is the first prophetic verse. It's the proto-evangelion. The idea there is this is going to talk and speak to the fact of the gospel, what's going to happen. He says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, he's talking specifically about Eve, but what he's looking forward to, the woman here, who is the woman that's being looked forward to?
Mary.
It could be Mary, yes, but in the context of Revelation 12, who's he talking about?
Israel.
Israel. Yeah, Israel. and between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And who is that? That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply sorrow and your conception, and pain shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Ladies, that's where your childbirth pain came from. You can thank Eve when you see her in heaven. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have hated the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it, both thorns and thistles, and it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for the dust you are, and dust you shall return. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And also, verse 21, for Adam and his wife and the Lord God had made tunics of skin and clothed them. See, don't miss what he's saying here in verse 21. He made tunics of skin. Where did he get this skin from? That means he sacrificed an animal. See, understand, they tried to cover their sin with their fig leaves. That wasn't enough. So there had to be a sacrifice. Again, what's that looking towards? The sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So see, this epic battle, this epic story has been going on from the beginning of mankind. See, understand something. Satan hates God, and he hates God's people. And he's going to do everything he can to bring them down. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, back to our text for this evening. So Revelation 12 again. So verse 1 again. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman, or the nation of Israel, if you will, clothed the sun with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland, or Stephanos, or victor's crown of 12 stars. Then being with child, that's Christ, cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars from heaven. Now some people think the idea there is it's some kind of meteor shower. Listen, I believe what he's saying here is a third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion against God. That's Amen. What he's saying here, okay? Amen. His tail drew a third of the angels of heaven and threw them to the earth. And then the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. See, understand something, okay? From the time that God gave that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we just read it, Satan has been trying to destroy the plans of God. He's been trying to thwart the plans of God. That's a fancy way of saying he's trying to stop him. Okay? And he says in verse 5, and she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, a couple things here. Christmas season, what do we celebrate? We celebrate the birth of the Christ child. Of Jesus of Nazareth being born to his mother Mary. That's what we celebrate. So this child that the nation of Israel was preparing was born on that day. He was born. Now, if you recall the Christmas story, what happens? Herod meets with the wise men. The wise men say that this king is going to be born. And so what does Herod do? Because he's afraid of losing power, he kills all of the kids that are under 2 years old. So who do you think is behind Herod doing that? Satan. He's trying to stop the plans of God. See, oftentimes what happens is Satan, if he can't stop God, he'll try to counterfeit or imitate. So, for example, as we've been going through Revelation, instead of Jesus Christ, there's the Antichrist. And then he says at the end of verse 5, he says, and her child was caught up to God. That's during the ascension. Remember, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he spent time with his disciples. And you find that in Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24. Jesus then is ascended in the clouds of heaven. That's what he's talking about here, is caught up. The word caught up is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's harpazo. It's the same word they use for the word rapture in the Latin Vulgate. To his throne. So where is Jesus right now? Jesus Christ is in heaven at his throne. And you know what he's doing? He's making intercession for all of us, the Bible says. Then verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Now, this is interesting, guys, okay? This is very interesting. So we're going to turn a couple places. So let's do this. Let's first turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke 21. And listen, I'm trying to do this because I'm trying to give you guys an idea of how this all fits together, okay? And also, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Word of God itself. Now, in Luke chapter 21, I want to start at verse 20. Jesus, remember, he is talking to his disciples, okay? And he's talking about the end times. He's talking about things in the future. And he says this. He says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that this is a desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of the vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this place. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, something very interesting about this. You remember, we talked about Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. We talked about the fact that last week there's going to be a third temple, and the second temple was destroyed in AD 70. The Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70. Okay? Now, during AD 70, there were Jewish believers who actually read this verse, these verses in Luke, and took off and fled the city before the city was ransacked and destroyed. Now, it's a picture, okay? It's a picture of, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to a very similar passage, Matthew 24. Left-hand turn, Matthew 24 will be in verse 15. Matthew 24. Again, this is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is answering questions his disciples asked him. And in Matthew 24, Jesus is answering more of the question of the end times. Because in Luke 21, he's answering, when will these things be? The idea of when the temple is going to be destroyed. And so Matthew 24. Matthew 24. If I can turn the page here. Matthew 24. And we're going to start verse 15. Verse 15. We've talked about this before. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, staying in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not come down for the sake to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may be not in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor even shall be." Now what he's getting at here is he's getting at the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, these last 3.5 years of Daniel's last week. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. All right? And so, verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." Okay, so we've been reading through Revelation. Would you agree with that? Okay. "But for the elect's sake, that's chosen, those days will be shortened. Then anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is there, the eagles will be gathered together." Now, so what is it getting at here? What is getting at is this. And we can turn back to Revelation 12. Look, God, this verse 6 is talking about, the idea is talking about that the woman fleeing the wilderness, okay, the woman again, is Israel. And when it says wilderness, understand something. When you're talking in terms of Israel and wilderness, It doesn't mean like trees, okay, or forests. When you go to Israel, I've been to Israel, a wilderness, the idea there is rocky terrain, desert terrain. That's what they're talking about, okay? And so the woman fleeing to the rocky terrain area speaks of Israel going to the rock city of Petra, or in Basra, Jordan. Now, if, I don't have the capability here to do this, but on your own, look up Petra, and you will see literally like a rock city there, okay? And so what's going to happen here is, this is the idea here is, Christ has come, has been ascended, all right? And so God is going to protect his people, Israel. They're going to flee to the mountains. They're going to flee to this rock city of Petra to be protected for the last 3.5 years. Now, verse 7. It says, and a war broke out in heaven between Michael and his angels who fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon is his angels. Now, when it says the dragon and his angels, it means demons. A fallen angel. An angel, the reason it's called a fallen angel is an angel that fell from its position because it followed Satan in rebelling against God. And so these fallen angels, these demons, and Satan are fighting Michael, who is a head angel, or an archangel in heaven, and his angels. And by the way, verse 7 should prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God and Satan are not equal. God and Satan are not equal. Can I say that again? It's not yin and yang, okay? God created Lucifer, who became Satan.
Amen.
So God is greater. And Understand something here. If Michael, one of the archangels, can fight Satan, what does that say for God against Satan? The Bible talks about that as Christians, we have the victory in Christ. That's what it says. Now, verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So there is this battle. Michael and his angels against the devil and his angels, and the devil's angels lose. They lose. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So literally what happens is, there's this battle in heaven. Satan and his angels lose, and they're thrown down. They're thrown down. They're cast down. Now, why is this important? It's important because for a couple reasons. Number one, prior to this battle that's going to take place, Satan is allowed to go to the heaven. If you don't believe me, read Job chapter 1 and 2. If you read Job 1 and 2, Job is the story of that man who was blessed by God. And Satan visits God with the rest of the angels and says, hey, the only reason that Job worships you is because you're blessing him. And God says, okay, I'll tell you what. Do your thing with Job. You just can't kill him. So what? If you read the story, what happens is Job loses his kids, his wealth, and everything. And yet in the midst of all this, when you read the book of Job, Job never curses God. Never. And so, at the end of the book of Job, after Job and his friends have discussed this for 30-some chapters, God shows up. And when God shows up, God restores to Job what Satan took away. But understand something. God allowed Satan to do it. See, God is in control. See, the Bible talks about that now Satan is the god of this age. That's the little g. He's not in control. God is still in control. God is allowing this. Because, listen, understand something, okay? Love demands a choice. In other words, what I'm getting at is this. How does God know that we really love him? Because we choose to. How does God know that we really want to worship him? Because we choose to. See, if there is a choice between I'm going to serve God in the kingdom of light or I'm going to serve Satan in the kingdom of darkness, what does that mean? Well, that means is if I choose God, all the more deeper is the relationship. So like I got married to my wife, not because someone put a gun to my head. If somebody put a gun to my head, my wife would never really know, did he marry me because he really loves me or because he was forced to? You understand what I'm trying to say here? And see, that's something we tend to forget, we miss. And so Satan then is no longer, because of this, what happens here between Michael and his angels and devil and his angels, because of this, is thrown down to earth, can't go back. He's not going to be happy, as we're going to read in a few verses. But I want to unpack something to you guys here, okay? The word for devil in verse 9 is diablos. It means accuser, false accuser, slanderer. Now, this is what I find interesting. When you read through your New Testament, when you hit 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about church leadership, talks about elders and deacons, and then talks about the deacons' wives. And when he lists the characteristics of the deacons' wives, he says slander. It's the same word. It's diablos. See, when you slander somebody, what does that mean? See, people will say it's gossip. Yes, it's gossip, but what's the intention?
To lie, to hurt somebody?
To destroy them. See, Satan, or the devil here, diablos, is a false accuser. He's a slanderer. And we're going to learn here, we'll skip to verse 10 a second. He says that this Satan, the devil, same person, accused us, the brethren, day and night. That's what he does. He accuses us before God. See, remember in 1 John where John says that we have an advocate, we have a defense attorney, his name is Jesus Christ. But see, if you haven't trusted in Christ, Christ isn't your defense attorney. See, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do to you. So the devil, diablos. Then it says Satan. The word Satan means adversary. See, Satan's going to stand in the way of what you do, especially if you want to serve God. Let me just tell you something. If you want to serve God, if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in your personal life, the adversary is going to stand against you. Let me just say something to you. How do you know if you're really serving the Lord or really following Christ? I'll tell you how, when the adversary stands against you. Now, does that mean that literally Satan himself or the devil himself is going against you? No, most likely he's standing one of his demons against you. But he's an adversary. He stands against you. He stands against what you stand for. He doesn't want you following the Lord. He's a slanderer. He wants you to question your walk with Christ. See, when things don't, you ever notice when things don't go right in your life or go the way you think they should, and you're there and you're like, I don't understand, and there's the enemy. Hey, yeah, doesn't God love you? I thought God said he loved you. See, you can't count on anybody but yourself. That's how it works. Look what's happening in our culture. Why all of a sudden do we have this rise in transgenderism? I'll tell you why. Because you have a kid who doesn't know where he belongs or she belongs. And they try different things. They try to go in different groups. And they never find the fulfillment because they don't have Christ. And so the enemy whispers and said, yeah, you know what the problem really is? You're a girl, but really you were supposed to be a boy. See how demonic and evil that is? But that's what's happening now in our culture. And all the more, what's even making it worse is we have parents who are actually saying, yeah, right on. I mean, what makes it even worse is you have the church going along with it too. And listen, this isn't me staying here going, oh, we got to condemn those people who struggle with that or have that thing. No, we've got to tell them about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We got to tell them that God has created you to be a man or to be a woman. That's who God created you to be. And if you struggle with that, guess what? That's what the blood of Christ is for. We all struggle, whether it's that or other things. We all struggle. But that's why the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins.
Amen.
But see, the devil or Satan is the accuser. He is the adversary. He's going to stand against you. And my goodness, if you try to stand for what's right, and when I say what's right, I don't mean stand necessarily for a political party. I mean, stand was biblically right. If you try to stand on God's word, you're going to be attacked. You are. And so most people say, yeah, I'm good. I'm staying out of this. To use a football analogy, it's like you have a player who wants to play, and he's a backup, and he trains, and he's chomping the bit to go in. And then guess what happens? There's a game, and the starter goes down, and maybe it's the championship game. The starter goes down, and the coach says, all right, Shuick, you're in. No, I'm good. I'm good, because if I drop that pass, we're going to lose the game. You got to get in the game. And if you drop the pass, it's okay. because God will throw you another pass. Too many of us don't want to get in the game. Too many of us don't want to do that because we're afraid. Because we know that if we try to walk with Christ, oh my goodness, try to be a parent and have your family stand for what's right. It's very interesting when you watch people who, you ever see people in our society or culture who stand up for what's right and how they're viciously attacked? But the amazing thing is, they will be attacked, but oftentimes the Lord will help them to stand. And what Satan even hurts or hates worse is when that person who stands is blameless before God. Because then there's nothing you can do. See, being blameless means it's like nothing sticks. Oh, they can try. They can throw stuff, but nothing sticks. So again, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And to deceive basically means to be led astray or go astray, to wander. But don't miss this. It says deceives, what does he say? The whole world. You think we live in deceiving times now? Just wait. Wait when the Satan is cast to earth and he can't go anywhere else. Just wait. He was cast to earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down. You know, listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have somebody who is your advocate, and that's Jesus. If without Jesus in your life, you have no advocate before God. The accuser. And listen, the accuser. Imagine being accused over and over again. What is that? That's torment. That's torment. In verse 11, I love verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash away our sins. That's it. There is no other way. There is no other way. You can try things on your own. You can try to fight the devil on your own. Listen, let me just tell you something. There is a lot of nonsense out there in the Christian world when it comes to Satan and spiritual warfare. Okay, first of all, I don't know about you, but I don't want to fight Satan. I want somebody between me and Satan, and that's Jesus. Amen. And Jesus said he's already carried off the victory. It's already a done deal. So why, when you see these people say, I'm going to wrestle a demon to the ground, and we're going to have, you know, all that stuff, that's nonsense. Now, another thing I should mention, I've mentioned this before on Sunday mornings, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. So if you go to a church that says you can be demon-possessed, then I need you to ask your pastor, where does it say that in Scripture? Because the Bible says, I mentioned it earlier, that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes alongside, you're sealed to the day of redemption, and God's not into time-sharing, okay? So the enemy is not going to be able to enter you. Now, the devil can oppress you. He can stand against you, but it doesn't mean that he can possess you. Because listen, here's something else, guys, that we need to understand too. We give Satan too much credit. You ever hear somebody say, well, the devil made me do it? Guess what? The devil doesn't always make you do it. Because ultimately, guess what? You do it. He can whisper in your ear and he can give you that little shove, but whether you listen and whether you do what he says, it's a choice. See, we don't like that because guess what that means? We have responsibility. But see, God doesn't leave us by ourselves. He leaves us with now the Holy Spirit, with his word, and with other believers, other brothers and sisters who encourage us. That's why church is important. It's almost like God has this all planned out and it all works together. Isn't it funny? So again, verse 11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Nobody can take your testimony away from you. Testimony is you're bearing record. You're giving witness to what God has done in your life. Somebody you talk to about Jesus can say, well, I don't believe the Bible and I don't believe this, but they cannot argue a changed life. They cannot argue your testimony. They can't. They can't. If you've truly changed, if God has really transformed your life, they can't argue against that. They can't. And they did not love their lives to the death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is, he has a short time. So This is yet to happen. These last 3.5 years, he's going to be thrown down, and he knows his time is short. So, boy, oh boy, things are going to get really ugly now. Verse 13, now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that is the nation of Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Again, the idea of Jesus, the Messiah. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, we alluded to it in verse 6. The nation of Israel is going to be able to go to flee to Petra, and that 3.5 years are going to be taken care of by God himself. God's going to take care of them. Now, when he says, given 2 wings of an eagle, it's an allusion to Exodus chapter 19, where God's talking to the nation of Israel about how he delivered them from the Exodus. He did the Exodus to the Red Sea. And he talks about how he uses the symbol of, again, 2 wings of a great eagle. That's the same idea here. It's not literally 2 great wings of an eagle, we're going to pick them up. So, hey, some people think it's going to be like, they're going to have these helicopters, going to be skylifted. I don't know. Okay. I don't know. I'm just reading what it says. Okay. To her place where she's nourished, taken care of, for a time and times and a half time, the presence of the serpent. Again, 3.5 years, 1260 days. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like the flood after the woman. People looked at, interpret that as it's not a literal flood. It's an army that's going to come after them. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Now, by the way, this isn't unprecedented. It happened in Numbers chapter 16. God opened the earth and swallowed those who rebelled with Korah. Verse 17, and the dragon, listen to what it says. The dragon was enraged. He was enraged. That is, to be provoked, to provoke, to arouse to anger. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Understand something here. These last 3.5 years, he is going to ramp up the persecution against the Jews because they're God's chosen people. But then listen to what he says here. And then the rest of her offspring, those who have been saved during this great tribulation, he's going after everybody. He's going after everybody. See, the devil's real. The devil's real. He's real. And he wants to destroy us. And all the more if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants to destroy you even more. See, hell was created for the devil and his angels. So the devil is going to take everybody he can with him to hell. He's going to do everything he can. And remember, he has a 3-play playbook. And understand something. If you truly want to follow the Lord, if you truly want to be his disciple, he's going to come after you. He's going to come after you. But be encouraged. You're in good company. Because if he's coming after you, it means you're doing something right. Look, there was this idea, when you read through the Gospels, there was this idea that the Jews believed if somebody was, you know, blind or had some kind of physical issue, they thought that they had sinned. And sometimes it wasn't that at all. They were just born that way. And Jesus would confront them on that. And here's why I bring this up. Just because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you go through things, challenges, difficulties, where you almost feel like something is always coming against you, that's a good thing. That means that you're trying to live for the Lord. That means Satan's trying to destroy you. See, don't let that stop you from serving God. Don't let that stop you from following Christ. Don't. Because the victory was won on the cross. It's over. You won the war. You know, like when you read through the book of Revelation, all these things, understand one thing. If you want to sum up the book of Revelation, something like this, God wins. God wins. He's won. It's a done deal. Same with us in our walk with Christ against Satan. Satan can't touch you unless you let him. See, that's why our personal walk with Christ is so important. That's why being the Word on a daily basis, that's why praying, that's why coming to church and fellowship with your brothers and sisters is so important. Because when you isolate yourself, guess who's waiting there to really take you out? And it's one of the reasons why we have seen so much dramatic change in the church in the last couple of years with this whole COVID thing. Because what was the challenge? The one thing about, look, I know COVID's real. It's a real virus. People have died. I'm not saying that it wasn't. But my point of saying is to say this. People have isolated themselves. You know, I keep reading articles where people are not coming back to church. Some are sitting at home watching it, or some of them are not even watching it at all. They're not even coming back. See, isolation, you're going to get picked off. You don't want to isolate yourselves. Because Satan is going to pick you off because he wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants, and remember, what is he? He's Diablos. He's the accuser. He's the slander. He's Satan. He's the adversary. He's against you. But understand something. All that being said, Christ has won the victory on the cross. God is greater. God created him. So he's not the same equal of God. It's not this battle of yin and yang and good against evil. It is good against evil, but good's so much better and so much greater. And here's the other thing I want to leave us with tonight too, guys. The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you understand that when you become a follower of Christ, God literally lives inside of you? Do you understand that? If God literally lives inside of you, and you know, it should be encouragement. I'm standing here thinking about this, thinking about the week I've been having, and I think, wow, I forget that. God's inside of me. So is there anything I can't face? No, because God's inside of me.
Amen.
Don't miss that. Now we're going to stop here tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick up next week in chapter 13, all about the Antichrist, the false prophet. But again, I just want to remind you that Friday night we have a worship night. Just please check the website either Thursday or Friday to make sure that it's still on. It'll be 7 o'clock. We'll go for probably about an hour. And listen, love you guys, praying for you guys. Lord willing, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to talk about giving again, so don't let that scare you. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, I thank you that you are in control. Lord, we look around right now. We're living in some very strange, very evil days. We're living in perilous times. But Lord, you told us these times would come. But you also told us, Lord, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. God, you are so greater than anything we're going through. You're greater than our adversary. Thank you for the victory, Jesus, that we have in you. You made a spectacle of Satan on the cross of Calvary. You died for our sins. Your blood has washed away our sins. And then you rose again on the third day, the hope of resurrection. Those are the things that we have when we follow you. So even though the adversary may stand against us, you have the victory. We have the victory through you. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here, for anyone who watches, is watching now or may watch or listen later, for anyone, Lord, who right now is in a battle with the enemy, God, would tonight be a reminder that the victory is in you? Would tonight be a reminder that we've already won? No matter what we're going through, may we draw close to you. And may we remember, Lord, that you love us. That you love us so much that you sent Jesus. And Jesus died for us. Lord, would you remind us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. But that those powers and those principalities are nothing compared to you. May we look to you. May we trust you. May we seek you in these last days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, all right, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. I will see you on Sunday. If not, maybe I'll see you in the air.